Good morning. To borrow from our anthem this morning, great is the Lord and worthy to be praised. Amen? Amen. In several prayers already this morning, I have thanked God for the beautiful sunshine and for the crispness of the air. And it is a reminder that the Lord has given us these incredible things that we call seasons and seasons in life. And for all of that, we are grateful. This morning, first of all, welcome to those who are visiting with us this morning. We love it when perhaps you think of yourself as a visitor, and yet we began to think of you as one of us because your faces are so familiar to us. So thank you all for joining us this morning as we worship together. Yesterday, we had a wonderful time. We gathered in the fellowship hall, a wonderful, wonderful meal of thanksgiving or giving thanks. And for all who helped, all who attended, all who prayed for that event, I just simply want to say thank you. I believe our bodies were filled, but also our spirits and our souls. So thank you again for that. Take a moment to look in your bulletins for the announcements that are already listed there. And while you're doing that, also pick up a pew pad. Let us know of your attendance there. And a reminder that next Sunday is Commitment Sunday. It is hard for me to believe that we are already at this stage in our stewardship season. But we have heard wonderful, inspirational messages. We've heard new dreams and hopes, and we have certainly heard God's vision. And so we pray that each one of you will take those commitment sheets as seriously as I believe God does. When you are able to put down something concretely that you wish to give back to God, God is pleased. We at Eastminster are grateful, and that's good. But God is pleased to know that you are willing to make that commitment to serve in whatever capacity it is that you are being called. And we will have a surprise for you next Sunday when you come also. Our prayers this morning have multiplied from what is on the list. And so this morning, first of all, we are asking just an extra measure of prayers for Pat Garrett, for Blair's dad, and for Cindy and Blair and their family as Pat has kind of entered into a next step of life. And for the decisions and things that will need to be made on behalf of him, we ask that you be in prayer with them and for them. And then, in a bit of a surprise, the kind that we don't necessarily like, Bill Davis, Melody took him to the emergency room on Friday. And not only does Bill have one kidney stone, he has multiple. He has done this in Bill style. So we pray that those will pass as painlessly as possible, but also just pray for healing time for him and for Melody as she cares for him. I'm still reading my notes here. And certainly Judy, and as she's recovering, William, we are grateful that a child now is being able to keep sustenance in. And then also this morning, we want to give thanksgiving to all who have served in any way, or who have family members who have served in any way in our armed forces. And so I'm simply going to ask you, if you wish to, if you have served, if you have had a family member who served, would you please stand and let us recognize you? And I'm gonna ask you, well, go ahead and sit down, half of you. So we're going to go the sit-down route. And I want to offer this morning this prayer of thanksgiving for all of your service and for all of your love of family and country. Let us pray together. God, we thank you for the freedom that you have given to us and for the price that was paid by Christ so that we could live free. But today, Lord, we also remember the sacrifice of all of those who fought so courageously for the birth of our nation. We ask that you cover them and you bless them and their families. We pray that you would be gracious and encircle all who have served with your peace, and we pray your great favor and your goodness to be evident in the lives of those whose legacy lives on from those who have fought for us. We also pray, Lord, for those who are serving now, especially for those who are in harm's way. We ask that you shield them from danger, and Lord, that you bring them home. We know, Lord, that our leaders of our country and of all countries need to know the peace that can come from you. And in knowing that peace that comes from you, Lord, let them teach and live out that peace among us. We thank you for our nation today. We thank you that we are still free to pray. We are free to read your word. We are free to speak about just how great you are. And yet we also understand how quickly those freedoms can be taken away. And so give us an increased awareness of that spiritual battle that we often find ourselves in, and help us to stand strong for you and your purposes. And so now may the peace that you have left us, the peace that you gave us, be the peace that sustains, Lord, and even the peace that saves us. And we thank you that you remain constant with us through all of the changing scenes of life. Help us to trust you in the times of joy and in the times of sorrow. Be our shepherd in the darkness and in the light, so that we might be living beacons of hope for others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
call to worship today is from Psalm 130. Please join me. Out of the depths of despair, I cry to you, O God, praying that you will hear my anguished calls for help. But out of your mercy and grace, you restore my hope. Oh, that all the people put their trust in you, O God, and experience your steadfast love and forgiveness.
We worship and adore you, O God, and we stand in awe of your great mercy.
The Apostle Paul writes that to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. We come today seeking forgiveness when our minds are not attuned to the life-giving Spirit. We confess, please pray with me. We confess, O God, then that when we, as your people, set our minds on the things of the flesh as opposed to the Spirit, our lives become all too easily influenced by and attracted to the powers of the world. Forgive us when our vision is too limited to look to the future. Forgive us if we remain captive to the past. Forgive us when our words and actions conceal the truth of the gospel.
Remind us that our integrity is alive and well, and our minds, our hearts, and our lives possessed of the Spirit, and our lives be filled with love, mercy, and peace. This is our prayer. Amen.
The good news for all of us is that as we believe in Jesus Christ, we also believe that our sins have been forgiven and that we have been given this thing that we call eternal life. And as we hold on to that faith, we are able to be set free from our sins and to do the work that the Lord has called us to do. And we do that in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So thanks be to God. Amen.
As we pray for the presence of the Spirit in our hearing of the word. Your word is from everlasting to everlasting, God. May we hear the voice of your Spirit in these words to us today and respond faithfully as your created, named, and claimed children. Amen. The Old Testament reading for today is from Ezekiel. It's chapter 37, 1 through 14. And if you'd like to read along with me, it's in the Pew Bible, Old Testament, page 806. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' Thus says the Lord God to these bones, 'I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin, put to death in you, breath in you, and you shall live. And you should know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I had been commanded. And as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon those slain that they may live.' I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet as a vast multitude. Then he said to me, 'Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel.' They say, 'Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely.' Therefore, prophesy and say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will act, said the Lord."
Jesus.
This morning, the reading from John, the 11th chapter, verses 17 through 45, is a bit long, and so I am going to read and paraphrase at the same time, and I invite you to follow along as you can. Jesus, in this passage, speaks of himself as resurrection now, even before he has been crucified and raised from the dead. And I think that speaks well for us, because now you and I, in this place, in this time, in our living bodies, can have the new life that Jesus offered even to Lazarus. So listen to the word of the Lord. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem. It was about 2 miles away, and some of the Jews had come to Mary and to Martha to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out and she met him while Mary stayed at the home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." And so Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And so Martha said to him, "I know that he will arise again in the resurrection on the last day." But Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. And those who believe in me, even though they die, shall live. And everyone who lives and who believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I do believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." And when she said this, she went back and she called her sister Mary, and she told her privately, "The teacher is here and he's calling for you." And so what happens next is that Mary comes to the place where Jesus is, and she falls at his feet, and she weeps. And Jesus listens to the very same words that he heard Martha say, except this time from a weeping sister who says, "Lord, if you'd been there, he would not have died." We know the shortest verse in all of Scripture. Not only did Mary weep, Jesus wept also. And when those who were gathered there saw this, they said, "Oh, how he loved his brother Lazarus." And so Jesus stays with them, and he looks and he says, "Roll that stone away." And they do. And Jesus says this prayer, "Father, I thank you for having heard me." Not only does Jesus hear our prayers, God hears the prayers of his Son. And when he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and his feet bound with strips of cloth and his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews that were there and saw this, those who had come with Mary to see Jesus, because of this, they too believed in him. This is the word of our Lord.
Thank you.
God's greatest gift is beyond seeing through Jesus' eyes. The gift is Jesus' eyes and ears, his hands, his heart, his toes, his teeth, his legs, his ligaments, his soul, his body, and yes, even his belly button. The gift is compassion, and it is faithfulness, it is justice, it is mercy, and it is the love of the Lord. And even beyond who Jesus is, the gift is what God did for us in Jesus Christ. In a word, God's greatest gift for us all, salvation. You and I have been gifted with a forever life that is goodness beyond anything that our human hearts and minds can even imagine. And because God came to live among us, to teach us, to sacrifice the life of his only son, to be raised up from the dead, and to go home to be with him in heaven again. Because of all of that, you and I have been saved to an everlasting life. And that is the ultimate gift that our Creator has given us, because our Creator wants us to come home to him again. This is how Barbara Brown Taylor describes that gift. She says, salvation is a word for the divine spaciousness that comes to human beings in all of those tight places where our lives are at risk, regardless of how they got there and whether we even know God's name or not. Salvation sometimes comes to us as an extended human hand, and sometimes it is a bolt out of the blue. But either way, salvation opens a door in what looked for all of the world like a wall. Listen to that again. Salvation opens the door in what looked for all of the world like a wall. This is the way of life, and God alone knows how it works. So, God may be the only one who knows how it works, but through the extravagant generosity of God come to earth, you and I are now part of salvation stories. And speaking of stories, just where was Jesus in this story that Lazarus is in? Well, according to Martha, not where he should have been. And in what appears to be a confrontation with Jesus, she wastes no time going out and meeting him and letting him know that he was not where he should have been. She says, with a bit of bite in her voice, as you heard from Scripture, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But we have to be fair to her, because grief is quite often lumped together with disappointment and with anger, and it can even be paired up with the sense of betrayal. Martha's human. Jesus has taken his time getting to where Lazarus is, and it was too much time for Lazarus, who is no longer at home, but at home in his own tomb. You add to the sting, Martha knows that Jesus knows just how ill Lazarus was. The sisters, Mary and Martha, who believe in the miraculous healing power of the Lord as their friend also, have personally requested that Jesus be there for them. And having lost two siblings of my own, now having a sister in hospice, I feel Martha's anguish. I understand her need for Jesus to fix it and to fix it right now. The doer in her wants Jesus to do what she knows he miraculously can do, make her brother live. You know, Jesus is only recorded expressing or explaining the depth of weeping three times in all of Scripture. one of those being here in this story. The other one is when he is weeping for Jerusalem, even as he is on his way to his own death. He is weeping for that city that has rejected him. He sits there and he says, "Oh, how I long to take them in like a mother hen and protect them under my wings." He weeps for them. And then turning weeping on its head to make a statement about how different God's kingdom is, Jesus says, "Those who weep, well, they will laugh later." The eternal life that is ours in Jesus will bring us to that place of peace where there are no more tears, no more sorrows. That place where there is sheer, pure, unbounded laughter and joy. And finally, while Jesus doesn't say this himself, the writer of Hebrews says it about Jesus. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him, to God, who was able to save him from death. And God heard him. Our Lord was resurrected. And so too does Jesus hear our prayers. That's the word on the streets, at least, as these hordes of people are following. When I think about Jesus moving about a town, I see just these kind of mobs of people that move with him. They are pockets of people. And much like the crowd who surrounded Jesus when he restored the sight to the man born blind, the curious have now followed Jesus to Lazarus' tomb. Some of them are looking to trust in something or someone beyond themselves. Others, well, they're just trying to get a glimpse of Jesus messing up so that they can say, "See, a false prophet." And certainly they want to shout out, "See, he is not the Son of God." And unfortunately, what you and I know all too well is that sometimes the voices of the cynical often become those annoying, listened to, squeaky wheels. You know, come on, people. If this man could restore the sight of a born blind man, surely he could have restored health to his own friend. How is it that you can even put your trust in him? This whole Messiah thing, it's just a con. Friends, don't let friends die because they're busy giving sight to strangers. Herein lies the rub for people who are looking for ways to not believe by faith in the healing and the resurrecting powers of Jesus to eternal life. I have been asked these questions, and I suspect you have also. If Jesus heals, then why? Why did my spouse die? Why am I paralyzed? Why is my child addicted to alcohol or drugs? You tell me why I should believe in the healing powers of this Jesus. You and I, as believers, have to walk this sort of delicate balance with the non-believers and sometimes even the doubters when they are seeking answers, when they are hurting, and sometimes even when they're trying to put blame somewhere. You and I can never, ever, ever discount the real pain that people feel at someone's loss. But as believers, our trust goes beyond the physical. It gets down to our spiritual self. We believe in our hearts that we are healed in such a way that you and I can cling to that promise that one day there will be no more physical or emotional or spiritual pain or weeping, because the true gift of the healing power of Jesus comes in this gift we call salvation, eternal life. But if you and I are going to be honest, some of the cynical, some of those who are seeking, those who are outside blaming those who believe, it really can be the consequence of our own doing as Christians. Sometimes we talk about the love and the justice and the equality. We talk about compassion. We talk about it in such a way that the world says, you know what? I can get that kind of stuff outside. What can you give me? The world is looking for us to live out the preaching and the teaching of Jesus' life. Sure, we are called to feed the hungry. We're called to clothe the naked. We are called to give water to the thirsty. But we don't do that because we are a social agency. We do that because we are Christ church, because we are Christ body. And if we ever forget that, then we have lost what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You and I can't mend or heal or take care of everyone's needs, but what all of us can do is tell someone, Jesus loves you. Yes, we follow that up with how Jesus loves us, but if we fail to start with that, we fail to be the church. Sometimes doing that, sometimes feeding and clothing and giving drink, puts us in that world of social action. But first and foremost, what it does, it brings us, all of us, into the presence of the Lord. We're called to keep reaching out, to keep reaching in, but most importantly, what we are called to do is to continue making relationships. First and foremost, a relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord, and then relationships with one another. And when we do that, we can count ourselves among Jesus' disciples, human believers, that in spite of our own doubts and our fears or even our complacency, we continue to do what Jesus has taught us to do. You know, even as Jesus is moving back toward Bethany, which, as Scripture says, is just a couple of miles from Jerusalem, the disciples start questioning him. I think for his sake, but I also think it has to be for their sake too. They say, Rabbi, do you not remember that we just came from this town and we were just a stone's throw away from being beaten? And now you want to go back there? But again, honesty. To be a disciple often puts us right in the big middle of a mess, about which we might be frightened or about which we had rather not be bothered. But the God who fashioned and formed us wasn't afraid of a mess. Think about it. He scooped up dust and dirt and put it together. We have been fashioned by those hands. You and I, little messes put into God's big, messier world. The caring and the healing ministries that are offered here at Eastminster, along with all of the messiness that goes with that, are not about good folks doing good things. This is about Jesus using our hearts, our voices, our hands to share the story about which we are called to speak, and that is salvation above everything else. But in this story, who isn't speaking? Lazarus. You don't hear a peep from him. He's been locked away in a tomb. But now he has been unbound. He walks out of the tomb, and he actually just walks out of the story. We don't hear anything else from him. So maybe Maybe John wants us to put ourselves in Lazarus' sandals, to put our feelings into his heart, to put our words on his lips. Coming out of the dark into the light, what would you and I have said to Jesus? What would we have said to Mary or Martha or the disciples or to any of those people who were gathered there outside the tomb? Maybe God hurts with us, but we won't weep forever. Don't be angry because death doesn't have the last word. And so we need to keep using our voices to shout out about God's different way of living, God's way of resurrecting hope in dry bones. Maybe we would have said to Jesus, "Oh, brother, you've made a mega mess this time. How are you going to explain this?" Or maybe Lazarus was just left speechless because new life isn't ours to explain. I go back to Barbara Brown Taylor, who said, "God knows this." Yes, but God also asks us to participate in this gift of new life by faith. And just maybe what Lazarus has said to the gathered disciples is exactly what needs to be said to you and to I in our day and our time. That following is going to put us in the big middle of messy situations sometimes. In fact, a church full of believers can make our own sticky wickets at times, can't we? We understand messiness in the church. But here's the good news, that if you and I allow ourselves to be unbound by those things that try to put our spirits to death and instead let ourselves be bound together by the unity of Christ into one body, the church, that is where we are going to find our strength and we're going to find our hope. That's where we're going to find our work and our reward. It's where we're going to get messy. In a world in need of healing for a time such as this, the Lord can say, "I have given you a gift like none other can. I have given you salvation." Jesus freed Lazarus to live a new life. And even today, as we sit here in our own captivities, whatever those are, maybe their grief, maybe their anger, maybe their doubt, maybe just plain disbelief in God to do far more than we can imagine. Guess what? Jesus is standing just right outside of that tomb saying, "Come out and let me unbind you." God's got a whole lot of work for us to do. And when individuals are united in a community of faith to be Jesus' eyes and ears, his hands, his heart, his toes, his teeth, his legs, his ligaments, his soul, his body, his belly button. When we are to be God's compassion and faithfulness, justice and mercy and love, this says to the world, this is the way God heals hearts. This is the way God gives hope. This is the way God saves the world. And this is how God opens up the burned out, the put out, the lifeless graves of our lives and makes us with new hearts and new hope by putting that renewing spirit within us. That's how God brings dry and lifeless spirits back to that place where we experience the greatest gift of all, salvation. That was, is, and will always be God's vision, salvation. The Lord has spoken, is still speaking. The Lord has acted, is still acting. And the work for us now in 2020 and beyond, how do we, in united faith in Jesus Christ, live out God's vision of salvation for all peoples? Amen.
Please stand for the affirmation of faith.
Even as God heard the prayers of his Son hears our prayers. Let us pray. Creator God, with awe and with wonder, we look upon the world that you've created, all the way from the oceans to the mountains, and we see your hand at work. You set each and every one of us here to follow through with your mission, to look after creation, to care for one another, to ensure that your desire for life is lived fully, and also, Lord, that it is lived forever in your gift of salvation. So when our faith grows dry and lifeless, fill us with your refreshing and renewing spirit, so that we may become your breath of fresh air to those who believe themselves to be hopeless or worthless, and remind us always that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and that through him and in him we have life too, and so do others. And Lord, as you have been with us this day, we ask that you continue to step into the frenzied rushing of our world, that you be present as we bring before those who we know to be in need, those who need your care, those who need your love, but most of all, Lord, those who need to have a relationship with you as Lord and Savior. For them, for our community, for our country, for our world, our families, our friends, our leaders, and your church in all places, we ask that you hear our prayers. Lord, we ask your hand upon Pat. May he feel the presence of your healing with him, and know that in life and in death, Lord, he is your child. For Bill, Lord, we ask that recovery be as painless as possible, and that it be quick, Lord. And that also for Judy, as she continues to heal. We are grateful when little ones who have not been well make that turn into better health. And Lord, even as Paul is traveling and away from us on this day, we ask that he feels the presence of you and this community surrounding him. We offer you our thanks, our praise. We ask that we continue to seek you out, to know that you are as close as the breath that we take. You are our promised life forever. And so may we enjoy now the fullness of life in this place, knowing that there is more life to come. All of this we pray in the name of our Lord, who taught us to pray together, saying,
Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive others. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
This morning I pray that our offerings will be that sign of our commitment to live according to the Spirit and to be willing servants and followers of our Lord, so that our brothers and our sisters may know the life that we have in Jesus Christ. May we receive God's tithes and our offerings.
O God, accept and bless these gifts which we offer in response to the gracious gift of your life-giving Spirit to us. May these gifts and our lives be used to live out your love and justice, mercy and peace as they are revealed in and through Jesus, your Son and our Savior. Amen.
Anyone in any way has lost hope, my prayer this morning is that you will be reminded that in Jesus there is always hope. If you want to be surrounded by a community of people who believe in that hope, I pray that you will find a church to call home. And public service announcement, I pray you will find this church the place to call home. We would love to have you come and to be part of a congregation that I believe has had some dry bones in the past, but who has the breath of the Spirit now blowing through us. And I also invite you, if you do not have a relationship with God, if you do not call Jesus Lord and Savior, I will be happy to visit with you, happy to pray with you, as I think would anyone else in this congregation. Just remember, there is always, always hope. And there is always hope, especially as we are seeing through Jesus' eyes. And seeing through Jesus' eyes. Seeing through Jesus' eyes.
Through